Good morning, everybody. Did anybody watch the footy yesterday? Sydney Swans? Anybody? No, I didn't think so. It's not really a Sydney Swans or anyone watched the NRL yesterday. No, I didn't think so. I'm just checking because, like, sometimes I'm tempted to include a reference to the football, but I know basketball and other sports are more popular here, so I won't do that when I preach. But anyway, let's come together now and pray, and then we'll just look at... So our section is Proverbs 4 to 7, and we read 5. I'm going to focus in on 5. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather and gain insight into such a valuable topics such as these. We pray that today, as we look at the Bible, you'll help us to step back from the wisdom of the day, the wisdom from the world around us, and help us to pay attention to the wisdom of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the other day I was flicking through Instagram, as you do, Instagram reels on relationships. And our culture has a lot to say about relationships, such as sex, marriage, and singleness. So much of what our culture says comes from the movies, from the videos, the reels, what our friends pass around. That's hard to avoid, especially on our phones. But what does God say? What does the Bible teach? Take sex, for instance. We can't treat it as taboo. We need open conversation. When do we hear about it? If we're not speaking at church on sex, where are you learning it from? Of course, there's a place for a deeper discussion. We might even separate into males and females for some of the more private issues. But there's also a place for public discussion because the Bible's a public book. The Bible talks about these types of relationships, and so we should also have a public discussion. And so that's the aim today. And the plan to ask 3 questions. What is sex for? As believers, what is sex for? What is marriage for? And what is the place of singleness? We begin. What is sex for? The culture says one thing. The Bible says another. We'll start with the Bible. Firstly, what is sex for? What is sex? Sex is anything that creates sexual excitement. It's not just me saying that. This is according to the experts. If you were at KICK this year, an example of an expert is Dr. Patricia Werikun. She says that in the beginning of her book, Teen Sex, and she mentioned it also at KICK this year, that sex is anything that creates sexual excitement. So it's not just having sexual intercourse. It can also include holding hands with someone who turns you on, kissing, looking, touching, and so on. So it's important to have that in our understanding to begin. See, we might think that the Bible has nothing to say about these subjects, but God created sex. It is good. And God's design for sex is marriage. Any sex outside marriage, the Bible calls porneia, which is where we get the word pornography, which is why you can understand that pornography is bad. And it's where we get the word fornication, any type of sexual activity outside marriage. See, sex is powerful, a powerful human experience. It's used to sell everything from clothing to food to holiday because it's powerful. This is why single dating Christians should not live together. You might have noticed that in church. Churches teach that single dating Christians who turn each other on should not live together because they are bound to have sex. It's hard to resist in such a private setting, such as sitting, living together. So if you're a Christian in a relationship with another Christian and you're struggling with sexual activity, get married or make plans to get married. Proverbs 7. We didn't read it, but it's part of our passage for the week. Proverbs 7. It all talks about an adulteress, which is also touched on in Proverbs 5, which I like to call the stranger, you know, beware of strangers, the stranger woman, adulteress. When I was growing up, it was watch where you walk, and people would often say, King's Cross, watch where you walk. Today, it is, now it's the screen. It's watch what you click on. If you're struggling with looking at sexual activity on the screen, you need accountability. You need to ask one or two of your closest friends to keep you accountable. And there's software to help too. Software, lots of software, free, otherwise paid as well, that can, if you click on anything that is ungodly, not what God wants you to click on, it will be sent to your caring friends so they can see that and get alongside you and help you. Because remember, any sex outside marriage, the Bible calls porneia. That's God's wisdom. Remember, culture says one thing, the Bible says another thing. There was also a quote that I read this week that I actually found super helpful, and it was so good that I decided to quote it in full, and I'm going to read it to you. Follow along, please. So what is sex for? Let's think about it a little bit more. So many people today define themselves by their sexuality. They are who they have sex with. But the Bible doesn't take that view. The Bible says that a person is a human being because they were created in the image and likeness of God. Meaning, before you have sex, before you have anything, you have maximal value and significance before God. You are an image bearer. You are a ruling creature under God and over everything else. The implications of that insight are absolutely staggering. It means, for starters, that sex is natural for human beings, but it's not necessary. A person can live a full, blessed, rich, useful, meaningful, God-glorifying life without ever having sex with anyone. Sex is good, but it's not ultimate. And so with that in mind, knowing that we are image bearers, knowing that we have dignity, value, and worth, Christians can say that we are not bound by what society says around us. Therefore, we can hold on to God's wisdom that sex is for marriage. And in the context of marriage, we know several other things about sex. So I've listed a few, such as sex is God's design. He designed it for enjoyment. It is a blessing. It feels good. It's mutual between husband and wife. So it's not one feels good and the other is upset. No, it's for mutual enjoyment. Also, sex in marriage. So you can see some references on the Bible where you can look at this in more detail. But sex in marriage is a guard, not a guarantee, because we live in a broken world. We know it's not a guarantee, but it's a helpful guard against the wandering eye. or the for the husband or wife, because we live in a world that is filled with lust. And often it all starts with social media and the images that we see that might cause us to click on to other. It's just everywhere. And even if you try your best to avoid it, if you haven't been on a social media account, the world or the accounts will throw those images at you because they know you're more likely to click on it. So it's the nature of the world, isn't it? The world is filled with lust. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians who were struggling in this area as a church, as many churches are today, are struggling in this area. He said to the husband and wife, do not deprive each other because of your lack of self-control. In other words, he's basically saying, have sex often, husband and wife. And then also in Proverbs, and we read this today, Proverbs chapter 5, 15, you know, we might not have understood these words, but it's all about sex in marriage. So I don't have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles open, it goes like this. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers or the stranger woman or man with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoiced in the wife of your youth. And then the passage goes on to talk about sexual activity. Proverbs is also saying, as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 7, that if you're married, have sex often with your husband or your wife. Be satisfied, because it is a guard against a world that is filled with lust. And intimacy. Sex is intimacy. Now, of course, sex is more than physical intimacy. Sex is also emotional. Or in Bible college, we learned this fancy word called ontological. Ontological. If you ever go to Bible college, you'll hear about this word. Ontological means the nature of your being. And so the intimacy is where the two become one flesh. That's the nature of your being in marriage. The union of husband and wife. And so before we continue, let me just sum up a very important topic. We need to know God's wisdom on the subject, and I'm just going to add a couple of things in. Firstly, sum up, sex is for marriage. That is God's design. He instituted it. He created it. That's how he planned it. We see all the damage done in the world through sexual abuse. Christians should be submitting to God's wisdom. Sex is for marriage. Sex is not ultimate. We can live life to the full without ever having sex with anybody or a husband or wife. Lastly, to add a couple of things, if you're a victim of unwanted sex, there are people to talk to. You're not alone. We have policies in our church to keep people safe. If something has happened to you, even in a place like this, an unlikely place, but yeah, it can happen, even in an unlikely place, something has happened to you, you need to tell someone, whether it's verbal or whether it's physical, you need to tell someone, or we'll do something about it and we'll make sure that you're safe. Okay, that's the first thing. But secondly, if you feel like you've failed in the area of sex, and you know how hard it is, especially, well, anybody, once you hit your teens and above, just remember this, there is no condemnation in Christ. We don't go around condemning ourselves because Jesus has not condemned us. Yeah, if it's really serious, there's consequences. There can be consequences, but there is no condemnation in Christ for the believer. We need to hear that. The devil wants us to condemn ourselves. God wants us to be forgiven, healed, restored. That's what God wants. So yeah, just remember that. But the main thing to say is sex is for marriage. Okay, what is marriage for? Again, the culture says one thing, the Bible says another. What does the Bible say? The Bible says marriage is for one man and one woman. The culture says same-sex marriage. That makes sense, because there's got to be a difference between those who submit to God's word and those who don't. And one big difference in our world at the moment is that. Somebody might say, yeah, you say one man, one woman, but isn't there polygamy in the Bible where, you know, a man can marry multiple wives? Yeah, but you've got to remember, in the Old Testament, much of it is recorded church history. It's not saying thou shalt do this just because the authors are recording what took place at that time. So, for example, Solomon, he ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines, and that was a condemned action because it led him away from the Lord and he started to follow wives. So, but no, Jesus and the Bible is very clear that it's between one man and one woman. And so, for example, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19. You can look at that later. Okay, and what's marriage for? Marriage is for life. A commitment for life. It is a promise of between two people, a covenant, a relationship between two people that is for life. That's why we say things at our weddings such as God is our witness. May no man separate what God has joined together. So these are not just empty words we say because it's traditional. They actually mean something. And then we usually end with, in our vows, something like, till death do us part. That's because it's designed by God for life. If someone is separated, they should not be having an affair with somebody else because they're still married. I remember that came to me as a pastor. A really good friend was separated from his wife. This is a number of years ago. And I actually had to think about it because I've never experienced that before. And he wanted to have a relationship with a woman, but he was still married even though they were separated. And I think about it, and then over time I realised, no, mate, you can't do that. You're still married. That's for life. It's a lifelong commitment. So what is marriage for? Marriage is for children, having children. Important topic, very important. Early on in Genesis talks about all about having children. Children need a mum and a dad. Children are a blessing from the Lord. The Lord said in Genesis, be fruitful, multiply. It's a blessing. Australia, our birth rate is dropping. Some countries, it's even going backwards. You read about places like Korea and Japan. Population is falling. Their birth rate is so small. They're losing the blessing. And you ask a lot of people, and I've asked a few young people who I know well who said the reason is, and the studies show this, one of the reasons is the cost of living. The cost of living is like a curse. You could say if the cost of living is a curse and kids are a blessing, the curse is suffocating the blessing in Australia and around the world. So if you ever get in a position of getting married, please have maybe 4, 5, 6 kids, yeah, please, because Australia needs the blessing desperately. A lot of us will say, yeah, that's extremely hard. Very few people can do that. But if you're ever in that situation, please do, because we need kids. We need kids. Kids are a blessing. Cost of living is a curse. Kids are a blessing. Now, of course, we live in a broken world, and we know a lot of people want kids in the church, and they cannot have kids. That's a big topic for another day. What we can say is it's a good godly desire, and if they cannot have kids for whatever reason, they need all the support and prayer and time that can be given. What is marriage for? Having children, ideally, having children. And it is a social structure, a social order, social support, for the comfort and protection of the husband or wife. So, if a husband gets in trouble, who should be by his side? Even in a public setting, when all else of society has turned on that person, that husband, the wife. And vice versa. If a wife gets into trouble, even publicly, who should come to her rescue? Who should be standing by her? The husband. That's why we make vows, such as for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. The world is filled with chaos. There's evil, there's frustration, there's sexual frustration, there's war everywhere at the moment. Grown-up adults loaded down with responsibility need safe places. And safe places for the husband or wife is marriage. See, next to God, your wife or your husband is the most important person in your life. So if any one of us are married, most of us will be married one day, we need to know, because it's a social support, and the husband and the wife, the most important person in our lives, we need to know that we need to invest in our marriages. Now, I'm aware that I could do a much better job investing in marriage, but that shouldn't stop me from saying to me and to you, it is critical in such a disorderly world that we invest in our marriage, because we invest in a lot of things in society, don't we? We put so much time into sport, footy, so much time into making money, so much time into real estate, so much time into job. If you get married, you should make sure, I should make sure, I should keep working on it. Invest in our marriages. It is critical, critical. And Proverbs is filled with pithy statements about marriage. And I'll just mention a few. Just listen up. He who finds a wife or a husband receives favour from the Lord. Just a few more. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. 19:14, Proverbs 19:14. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife or husband. 25:24. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. 31:10, and so on. The last thing to say, what is marriage for? It's for Christ and the church. Marriage union represents Christ and the church. This area is often overlooked, but it's really useful, because often there's an issue of submission. It comes up at a wedding. People talk about submission, or they might read a passage on submission, and that doesn't make sense. Why would one submit to another? That doesn't make sense. But it does make more sense if you consider Christ and the church. The church submits to Christ. It makes sense then. Oh, well, that's a big deal. The marriage union, and Ephesians 5 talks about that. I'll give you a verse in a second. But before I do that, the seriousness of unfaithfulness between the husband or the wife, adultery or unfaithfulness, it's serious. Now, the world around us will say, yeah, Christians take this really seriously because they're about rules, they're about no fun. No, well, yes, but not as so much as, well, not no fun, but not so much as the marriage union represents Christ and the church. So, in marriage, if either husband or wife is unfaithful, that is like saying it's okay for the church to give up on Jesus and sleep around with other religions. That's okay. It's not okay. And so you can see why Christians take adultery and unfaithfulness seriously in marriage. And then that's what Paul meant when he said in Ephesians 5. He said, again, it's often overlooked, but look what he says. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Ultimately, marriage, the marriage union, represents Christ and the church. So the main thing to say is marriage is for Jesus. Let's go to the last one. Very important. What is the place of singleness? Singleness. This really matters. Because most of us are single. You know, in most churches, pastors would say, you know, a lot of churches around Australia, they'll say, most of us are married. But for us, we're different, which is great. We say most of us are single. A lot of us are, well, some of us are still at school, of course, so that's why we're single. But it really matters. And the first thing, you're not going to get married at school, are you? The first thing to say is life is more than marriage. Marriage is not an end in itself. You can be affirmed, you can be complete, whole, satisfied with life, be single. Of course you can. Consider Jesus. The Apostle Paul, they were single. We don't want to go around and saying that you got to get married to have to be completed. No, not at all. Jesus was not married and he was certainly complete. You know, not much is said in the Bible about marriage. Yeah, it's very important, but not much is said in the Bible in comparison to what is said about life. Life is more than marriage. And maybe some of us need to just remind ourselves to change our thinking on that, because it's possible that maybe one or two of us might be thinking that marriage is the ultimate, but it's not. Life is the ultimate. With Jesus, that's the ultimate. That's the first thing to say. I quoted Proverbs 4, but you can go right through the Bible, find any number of passages that so life is with God is the most important thing. Second thing is singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Whatever state we're in, it's a gift from God. They're all good gifts. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul speaks of his singleness, if you look at the context, he's not speaking about some kind of, and a lot of people think this is some kind of ability to be single. Not at all. He's thinking about the state of being single. What the state, what he's been given as the gift. So it is a gift. It's an advantage to be single in many ways. It's an advantage to be married. It's an advantage to be single. So, for instance, focusing on singleness, the advantages include when you make a decision, one less person to consult. You know, so many of our single people are running around the world travelling, and some of them made a decision at the drop of the hat because they're single. They can do that. It's an advantage. You're spared the troubles of marriage. There are blessings in marriage, absolutely. But there's anyone who's been married will tell you there's also troubles in marriage. Absolutely. When you're single, you can fully devote yourself to God's work in the church and elsewhere, such as the workplace, wherever God has called you. You know, sometimes God keeps a person single for a purpose. And maybe if you're a single person, maybe you need to take some risks because you have the advantage of being single right now. And each person, a risk will look differently. But I was thinking of one lady who I knew in Canada. She was a nurse and she would travel to various trouble spots around the world as a nurse, helping little children and helping women. And she would just be able to do that at the drop of the hat because she was single. That's an advantage. And so 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says he wishes more people were like him in the state of singleness. Knowing that most just couldn't do it, but he wishes more people were like him, travelling the world, serving the Lord, feeding the flock, building up people. And so sometimes, you know, in singleness, rather than focus on the frustrations that singleness presents, we can focus on the opportunities it presents. But having said that, It's important to still say that it's very hard for a lot of people to be single. Some people say, yeah, I'd love it. Never want to get married, particularly if they get older, then, oh, I don't want to get married again, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, for a lot of people, you know, younger people, it's hard. I was a single once. It was hard. Then I met a lovely lady. All worked out all right. Worked out well, rather. But it's hard when everyone else around you is getting married. It's hard when your best friend spends less time with you because now she's married. That's hard. I had a friend at a church. She used to say, we're in our 20s, she used to say, well, my friends are getting married. As for me, I've been left on the shelf. She found it hard, really hard. And it's important to acknowledge and yeah, because it's hard. I mean, some of the struggles can include loneliness or sexual temptation. If you're a young adult, remember, and you're single, remember to continue to work at surrounding yourself with friends and family. Because as human beings, we are not designed to be on our own. If we're single and we lock ourselves in our room and we feel sorry for ourselves, it leads to all sorts of trouble. Got to work hard. So if you're an introvert, work hard on those one or two people. If you're an extrovert, work hard on those 10 or 12 people. But surround yourself with family and friends. It's how God designed it, to give you the grace and the power to resist until such time as, God willing, you get married, if that is God's will for your life. So just remember that, very important, because it's very easy in our day to feel sorry for ourselves and lock ourselves away. Don't want to do that. It just leads to trouble. And the last thing to say is no Christian is single forever. It's temporary. It's not permanent. Every believer will be married in the new creation because Jesus is the bridegroom. We will all rejoice, regardless of our status here in this world, we will all rejoice at the wedding of the Lamb, at the feast. Revelation talks about this in places such as 7 and 19. It's meant to give the Christian hope. Human relationships matter, absolutely, in this world. God created it for a reason, many good reasons, but none are more important than Jesus. In Jesus, in Christ, the bride and the groom, Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, that is the most important relationship and eternal marriage that matters the most. And so do you feel like you've been, maybe none of us here, but I'll say it anyway, do you feel like you've been left on the shelf? Or you might know someone who feels like they've been left on the shelf. Well, you haven't. You are where God wants you to be. You are in the right place right now where God wants you to be for this time, this present moment. You've been given a gift. Do you feel like you're missing out? You haven't missed out. Life is more than marriage. Maybe you feel like, oh, there's so much pressure in this world to conform to what the world thinks about marriage. And we've got to remember, as Christian believers, we submit to God. And God's wisdom is best. Again, there are a lot of damaged souls around the world because we have rejected God, we have gone our own way, and we've decided this is how we should live in relationships. We need God's wisdom. We need to surround ourselves with Christians, friends, and also the blessing of the family to give us that energy that strength to survive such a difficult world we live in. We need to talk to someone. We need to talk to people. It's hard for all of us. I mean, consider Jesus. Jesus, he was single. He lived life to the full. He affirmed marriage. He affirmed singleness. And most of all, in all relationships, he affirmed life with God, life with the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us to be in relationship. You did not design us to be alone. Lord, some of us might be tempted to hide and think that we can go on alone. Maybe in marriage, maybe in singleness. Maybe we think we can be alone, but we cannot. We need people around us. You designed us to be in relationship. As God the Father, with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you want us to be around each other. We thank you. That's why we come in church, not to just only worship you, but also to be around each other. But also, Lord, we know that marriage is a beautiful gift. We thank you. So many blessings. There are troubles, but there's so many blessings. And Lord, we know that most of us one day will be married. And that is beautiful. That is wonderful. And it's a gift. And it's your design. And you want us to multiply and be fruitful and fill Australia with the blessing of children. And build on the intimacy, and so much goodness can come from marriage, and we thank you for that. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the life that we can have in Christ Jesus, and that what matters most is to be him, Jesus, to be our bridegroom, the one we live with forever and ever. That's what matters most. And so we all seek to believe in him who died on a cross and rose again to give us new life, life now and life for eternal. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.